Psalms chapter 84, verse 5. Our subject this morning is seven keys to happiness. Seven keys to happiness. Psalms 84, verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Now, today we're going to look at seven keys to happiness, as the title obviously tells us. And let me just say at the start of this message that all of these ways that we're going to look at, these keys, reside in the Lord. We'll say nothing this morning about a key that doesn't reside or have its source in the Lord. So let that be something I say right at the start. Now, that's why I chose this text verse for our message, because I don't want to give anybody the impression that there was any real happiness to be had anywhere on the face of this planet, in this life nor in the life to come, apart from the great God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, I think there's a great deal of instruction in our message this morning for those that are seeking happiness. People everywhere prize happiness, and all of you know that although it's maybe an unspoken objective in our lives, every human being we meet with has some measure of expectation or hope of finding some level of happiness in their lives. It's one of the great desires of the human nature to find a level of happiness in life that can cause people to be satisfied with what they're doing, where they're going, how they're living, and so forth. Now, happiness is a very, very valuable asset and condition for the well-being of the people of God. I think we underestimate how important happiness is to us. And I've had people out there in the visitation circuit to tell me that they didn't think God's people were very happy. Now, if that's true today, this morning, for you, I hope that as we look at the seven keys to happiness, we'll discover in ourselves, each one of us, what we may do to turn things around if we're not happy with how things are for us. So as we think about that, let's realize that this happiness, as I've said, comes from the Lord and gives us great, great spiritual power to do and be what we can be, and be influential and purposeful as Christians. Without that happiness, we spend a lot of time in a spiritual ditch, brothers and sisters. Without that happiness that comes from God, our spiritual life becomes withered and unfruitful. And maybe the answer to why some of God's people in any generation don't have much that they're doing for the Lord. They don't have much that they can be proud of or satisfied with in the things of God. It may be because they spend most of their time in a state of unhappiness. Now, without that spiritual life that happiness brings, we're going to be that way. We find that Elijah, that great man of God, who wrought so many powerful things as God empowered him during his ministry, that very Elijah himself lost sight of his own purpose in the kingdom of God and lost his energy for the Lord when he forgot where to look for happiness. And he ran off under a juniper bush and said, "Lord, kill me now, because there's nothing to be glad about. There's nothing that can make me happy. There's nothing that can cause me to feel like I've got a purpose. So just take my life." That man got depressed. He got depressed because he lost sight of where his happiness lay. He wasn't always that way, and he recovered some of that later. But this same thing can happen to every child of God. So I'm trusting this morning, for each one of us that are saved, that the Holy Spirit of God will give us an understanding about these seven keys of happiness, and we'll consider them today for ourselves. We'll think about them for how they can impact us, what they can do for us, and how we, if we get hold of these seven keys and begin to use them, we can ourselves grow in the things of God and grow in the work of God and expand what we're doing for the Lord and increase the general well-being of ourselves, both spiritually, physically, and emotionally as we go forward. So let's think about these seven keys. Now our first key of happiness is really an address to the lost, but I believe every one of us that are saved ought to see it as an admonition to ourselves also, because there are some elements in it that speak to us even though we're saved. That first key we'll find, and you don't have to turn to these because my time is going to limit how much Bible turning you can do and I can do. So I'm going to read these to you as we go forward. And you can go over and reference them if you want to in your Bible, and I encourage you to do that. But the first key is found in Psalms chapter 3 and verse 21. And here's the reading of that verse. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now that word blessed there is a Hebrew word that very often in the Old Testament is rendered blessed or blessed. But that word means specifically happy or happiness. We'll find that happiness is mentioned in the Bible at least 112 times, of which more than 40 of those in the Old Testament. In fact, I think there's more than 50 in the Old Testament. And sometimes it's rendered blessed, and sometimes it's rendered happy. But it's the same word. So when the psalmist says, blessed is he, it says, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And that's a good summary of where we have to start if we expect happiness in our lives. Our sin has got to be covered. Our transgression has got to be forgiven. Now let me speak just very briefly to any of you here this morning that may not know Christ as your Savior. If you haven't discovered the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit operating upon you, then you don't have the first open key to happiness. You don't have the first possibility of having happiness because your transgressions are not forgiven and your sin is not covered. So let me encourage you right now, if you're going to get anything out of the next six keys we look at, to think about this. Christ died for our sin. And He was buried. And He rose again the third day, overcoming the death that He suffered for our sin, overcoming hell and overcoming the grave. Now, why did the Son of God do that? He did that to offer you freedom from transgression, from the condemnation of sin, freedom from the judgment of sin. He gave His life that all who believe in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what He did it for. All you need to do then is believe that He died for you. Trust Him right now where you sit as the Savior who is able to forgive your transgression, to cover your sin, and it's a done deal. When you've done that, the other keys can be meaningful to you. Now, so this is the first key, that we need the forgiveness, the covering of our sin. We need our transgression forgiven. When that happens, we can move on to the second key. The second key to happiness we find in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 12. Blessed, says the psalmist, are all they that put their trust in Him, the Lord. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Let me read that in the common vernacular. Happy are all they that put their trust in Him. Isn't that wonderful news? Here's a simple key that can cause us to have a happiness that transcends every possible thing in the world that tends to tear it down. And that simple key is trust in the Lord. And you say, well, I've trusted in the Lord. I'm a saved person, trusted in the Lord for the salvation of my soul. We're talking about another trust here, brothers and sisters. We're talking about an increased trust, a growing trust, a trust that covers more than trusting Him to have forgiven your transgression, to have forgiven and covered your sin. We're talking about something here that has to do with putting your confidence in God in your daily life and saying, the Lord, He is my God. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and He knows how to do everything just right. And all I have to do is trust Him and look to His advice and look to His guidance for how to make it right in my life, to go where I need to go, to be what I need to be. All I have to do is trust Him. Thank you for the water. So we need to trust the Lord. That's the first key. Now there's so much unhappiness today, brothers and sisters, that I believe is born of insecurity. And I want to tell you something. Trusting in the omnipotent God will eliminate insecurity. When we have moments of insecurity, it's because we forgot what our Lord is. We've forgotten the power that resides in Him. And we've forgotten that He said to us, I will give you what you need. Call upon Me, and I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Our Lord has said, I'll take care of you if you trust Me. And that will be a key to happiness for you. A lot of unhappiness is born of fear and anxiety of the unknown, or fear and anxiety of what's impending. Either way, when we have fears and anxieties that take hold upon us, it produces unhappiness. When we don't know what's going to happen and we get worried about what's going to happen, when we know something's about to happen that's way too big and way too negative, either of these things causes us to fall off into a state of unhappiness that deprives us, robs us of the thing that God has promised to us. Because He said to us, blessed or happy are they that put their trust in Him. And I love that word, all. All they that put their trust in Him. You won't be left out. Doesn't matter what billows roll over your head. Doesn't matter what great waves wash upon the shore of your heart. If you trust in the Lord, you are in that all. And you have happiness. And can be happy in the worst of conditions and in the best of conditions. And so, that key is simply trust Him. When we trust the Lord implicitly, these things go away. And we find the happiness promised to us. I know that this sounds simplistic, brothers and sisters. But you know, the Lord has this way of being simple and direct in His ways. And teaches us that simplicity is the key to who He is. And we need to believe that if the Lord said, happy are those who trust in Him, that if we just trust in Him, happiness begins to flow. It really does. The third key to happiness found in Psalms 128 and verse 1. Psalms 128 and verse 1. We read this. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. Blessed is everyone. Let me read it in the vernacular. Happy is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His way. This key, brothers and sisters, about proper reverence for and obedience to the Lord. I believe God's people get themselves in more trouble than anywhere else when they begin to be disobedient to what they know to do in the Lord. You know, the Lord tells us plainly that that servant that knew not his master's will and did that which is worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But that servant that knew his master's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. Brother Ed reminded us this morning in the Sunday school that when we get out of the will of God and become disobedient to God, we can expect to be beat about it. God's faithful to us to do that. He's faithful to us as sons and daughters to chastise us when we are in the wrong. And you know, every time I've ever been whipped by the Lord, it's made me unhappy. The feeble knees went down. The hands hung down. And I felt like the chastised son that I was. And every time that I made things right with the Lord as a result of that, I experienced the happiness that He's talking about. that he's talking about when he says, happy is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. And all we've got to do, brothers and sisters, is say, you know, my life may not be right today, but I want that key. I want to be able to use that key. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to go to the Lord about the fact that things aren't right, and I'm going to make them right, and the Lord will give me back that key that I had at one time. Because I believe all of God's children start out with all of these seven keys. They start out with them, and then they lay them aside sometimes, one by one, or all together. And the end result is unhappiness. But when we obey God, and when we walk in His ways, we can find happiness with the Lord. Do you remember when you was a kid, how that your mom or dad could look at you, one look of that look that seemed to say, one more thing out of you. And all of a sudden, the sun went in. It was totally overcast. I mean, it was raining. It was dark everywhere. No, things were rough. And you suddenly had no reason to laugh. You had no reason to smile. You didn't want to play anymore. At least for a few minutes. Why was that? Because dad or mom's look of disapproval was upon you. And that's the way God's children get. When the Lord disapproves of how our life is going, He will give us a frown. And listen, brothers and sisters, it'll bring that rain into our souls. It'll cause times to feel unhappy to us. And it ought to. Because He can't allow us to be happy in wrongness. And He won't allow it. Being the faithful Father, He wants to bring us out of that and bring us to a place where we can have our hands on that key to happiness again. That key that goes like this. Fearing the Lord and walking in His way. That's the key. And when we obey the Lord and walk as He would have us to walk, we've gotten the key. This key to happiness. Fourth key to happiness. We find it in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs and chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and gets understanding. Well, you say, Brother Bob, that really doesn't sound like it comes from the Lord. Listen, this kind of wisdom comes only from God. We find in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 that the Bible tells us that in Christ Jesus, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. So you see, if we're talking about biblical wisdom, you know, there are some wiseacres around that think they have wisdom, and they don't. They have some worldly knowledge, worldly acumen, but they don't have God's wisdom. God's wisdom comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And so we need to recognize that this wisdom that the Proverbs writer is talking about, he's talking about wisdom from God. And happy is that man that finds wisdom and gets understanding. That's what our Scripture says. This is the fourth key to happiness. Now, finding wisdom then brings happiness because the person who finds wisdom and gets understanding as a process of that discovers how to use knowledge to produce productive results. That's what happens when God's people get wisdom from God and get understanding with that wisdom. They learn how to use knowledge to produce positive outcomes. That's what it's all about. And when we produce positive outcomes, speaking spiritually now, when we produce positive outcomes in our life, we can't help but be happy about it. I mean, nothing pleases the born-again child of God more than to know that he pleases his Father well. I really believe that. And when you know that the things that you're doing from the wisdom of God, because God has given you the understanding, and you've embraced that wisdom, that understanding, when you know that you're doing the things that you're doing based on that, it makes us happy. God makes sure that it makes us happy. When we do contrary to that, we'll be unhappy. But this getting wisdom and using wisdom to produce positive results is kind of hard for the human creature because we've got this conflicting focus or source of so-called wisdom that comes from the human creature. And we sometimes get confused about what is God's wisdom, what is true wisdom, and what is false wisdom. And sometimes we have a hard time getting our hands on this wisdom. But when we get this wisdom, God gives us happiness as a result of it. Now, you might say, well, Brother Myers, what is that wisdom? Let me illustrate what it is this way. We have two men lost in the desert, 20 or 30 miles apart. Same kind of desert, same general location. They get lost and they start out in two different directions, walking in the desert. The first man walks and spends a night out in the cold and in the open, and the next day he walks again, and at the end of the second day, he has found nothing. He rises, climbs to the top of a hill, looks over the rise, and sees endless desert out ahead. Down below him on the slope of that hill, he sees a few barrel cactuses. Everybody know what barrel cactuses are? They're cactuses that grow in some deserts, and they are a source of water for those who are starving in the desert, if they just understand it. The man looks at the barrel cactuses, looks at the far distance, plods on, falling and standing, on into the desert, passes the barrel cactuses out into the main body, lowland of the desert, only to pass on and fall by the wayside somewhere out there in the heat of the day in the desert and die of thirst. The second man travels in an opposite direction. He travels for 2 days, finds nothing, can't find a single dwelling, can't find any source of hope. He rises, tops a rise on a hill and looks out over the desert and sees still endless desert as far as the eye can see. And down below him on the low side of the hill, he sees barrel cactuses. And he stands and looks off into the desert and he can't see possible hope anywhere out there. No town, no sign of a human life. He looks at the barrel cactuses again and he thinks, reasons, and says, you know, if those barrel cactuses are growing there in that cluster, they must have water to do that. And they're so fat, it's possible they might have enough water for me to get some. He knows nothing about desert life now, just like the other man didn't. But he's reasoning and he's thinking. And he goes down and he looks at the barrel cactus and he notices all these stickers sticking out all over it. And he can't do anything with it. He doesn't have a knife. But he looks up on the hill a little ways and sees there a little rock outcrop. And he walks up there and looks, and there's a rock about the size of two hands that has a sharp edge on it. And he picks up the rock and thinks, you know, I might be able to get into one of those cactuses with this rock. And he goes down there and he hacks on the side of the cactus and cuts off all the sharp stickers and gets in there and he notices that the meat of that cactus oozes water. And so he cuts and hacks until he has a big section of that cactus without stickers in his hand, and he squeezes it and drinks the water from it. And as he sits there and thinks about the fact that he's looking at endless desert, he thinks, you know, here's water. There are several dozen of these cactuses around here. I haven't found anything for 2 days. There's a search party out looking for me by now, surely. If I stay here by these cactuses, I will have enough water to survive because I can live without food as much as maybe 12 days. And so he stays with the cactuses, has water to drink, and a search party finds him the next day. Now, do you notice there that the man did some reasoning, understood by experimentation, got some knowledge about those cactuses that he didn't have before, and lived, survived as a result. And you know what, brothers and sisters, that's exactly the kind of process we use in following God. We reason from the good old book about what God says as to how that applies to our life, how God's things can sustain us, how the Word of God can teach us how to be wise with our hands, with our life, with our doings, with our thinking, and proceeding upon that. God gives us the wisdom and the understanding to survive in this world and to prosper. That man that was saved by that search party had a happy moment, I'm sure, when that search party came into view. And he was happy to get back with his family, wasn't he? Happiness was the end product of his coming upon wisdom. And happiness will be ours when we come upon wisdom, following the will of God and the things of God. The fourth key to happiness, wisdom and understanding. Here's the fifth key to happiness. In John chapter 13 and verse 13, I'm going to read verses 13 through 17 and follow me here with this. John 13, verses 13 through 17. This is Jesus talking. He just done something wonderful in a closed conference with His apostles. He's gotten them in there, and He girded Himself with a towel, and He took a pan of water, and He washed each of them's feet. And you remember the big uproar that Peter raised about it? Lord, You're not going to wash my feet. And He says, if I don't wash You, You're not part of Me. But at any rate, He washes His apostles' feet. And after He finishes, He says to them, ye call Me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. The first thing that He establishes with these apostles is, I'm your Master and Lord. I want you, first of all, to realize that. Ye call Me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. But then He goes on and says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Isn't that a solemn statement? For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Listen to this, brothers and sisters. We're reading about the key, the fifth key to happiness. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you just know them. Is that what he said? No, he says, happy are you if you do them. Lord Jesus, what are you talking about here? What is it that is so critical about this event that you did with your apostles that teaches us what it is you're talking about here when you go on to say, you're going to be happy if you do these things, if you not only know them, but you do them. I think an observant child of God looking at Jesus' experiment here will recognize what He has done. And what He's done is this. He's talking about becoming happy by discovering and enacting a service toward the Lord's people. That's what He's talking about. He's talking about, if you do like I'm going to do and like I've done to you, if you do like I, as your Lord and Master, have done, you'll lay aside all discrimination. Brother Ed had a really good point about that this morning. You'll lay aside all discrimination and you'll seek how you can serve your brothers and sisters, the Lord's other part of the family. And when you do that, you'll be happy. I think a lot of God's people miss a great, great opportunity to be happy in their lives because they think that their whole job is to sit in the pew. Brothers and sisters, let me give you some sad news. Your whole job is not to sit in the pew. I've said this so many times from this pulpit, you probably can, it sounds like a broken record and you probably can quote it from memory. But I'll say it again. The Lord's people in a church somewhere always have a ministry. Each and every one of them has a ministry. And it doesn't take creating or fabricating a ministry. All we as God's people have to do is level the playing field in our hearts and say, you know, we're all equal in the kingdom of God. And these brothers and sisters of mine are bound to have something that I can minister to. And there's something going on with the church and in the church that I'm bound to be able to do as a ministry. And that's what I want to do. And when you come to that knowledge and that wisdom, that understanding that Jesus taught us here, you'll become happy because you literally have discovered the fifth key. How to enact the service toward the people of God. If you understand that you ought to serve the people of God, that's the first step. But he says happiness hinges upon the other step, and that is doing that thing. Fifth key. Here's the sixth key to happiness. Sixth key. In the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 22. In the book of Romans, 14 and verse 22, we read this. Hast thou faith, says the apostle? Have it to thyself before God. Now listen. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. The vernacular on that, brothers and sisters, is this. You'll be happy when you're doing only that which you can't and will not, and the Scripture and the Spirit of God in you will not condemn you for doing. You know, I believe God's people are involved in a lot of things that verge on the shady. I believe God's people often get into things that are questionable, things that they do, things that they act out in their lives. I believe we're all tempted in that direction. And I believe it's an easy step from being right to sidestepping just a little and getting morally wrong in the things that we do in life. And this is what this sixth key addresses. God's people ought to always look at what they're about to make a decision to do and decide and recognize whether or not that thing is going to conflict their conscience, is going to conflict, thus saith the Word of God, is going to conflict the morality laid set forth by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it is, they need to leave it alone. Because happy is the person who only does that does not condemn him. That's what that verse says. That, brothers and sisters, is the sixth key to happiness. Now let me illustrate how that works. Because sometimes, because something isn't explicitly condemned, we imagine that it's probably okay to do. Let me show you what the apostle's really talking about when he discusses this great Christian axiom for the key to happiness. You have this, around here we'll all identify with this, I think. You have this field out back. It's grown up in weeds. Come springtime, it's a mess. And, you know, you're aware of the fact that a lot of people burn fields off and clean things up that way. In fact, wildlife managers, resource managers, use control burning to develop better land that they have jurisdiction over. And so you look at that field and you think, you know, I could burn this field off and that would solve that problem. And it may be perfectly right. It may be legal, or you might have to get a permit in the county to burn it. But at any rate, you can make it legal. And so you know that legally you can do this. And you know that it is a good idea to help strengthen the field, to help make it better. But then you begin to think, okay, so if I burn the field, where do I set the first match? Where's the wind coming from? What's going to happen when I light it? Will the fire get out? Will it burn my neighbor's field because I can't control it? Will it kill a bunch of animals in there that I don't want to die? The next thing you know, you have this list of possibilities that could happen that are negative, whilst the burning itself could have been a very positive thing. But the what ifs may overpower, outnumber the good things. And so, when you get to this place, you've gotten to a dilemma about burning that field. Because there are some negative things that will be an outcome, possibly, to that. So all of a sudden, you can get anxious and get filled with conflicts about which way to go. Will I burn it or will I not? Will I take the risk or will I not? Now, brothers and sisters, let me show you in a moment how to solve your conflict. You've got the possibility of burning the field. You've got all the what ifs that could happen that are negative. You want to know how to wipe those out in a moment? Don't burn the field. Gone are the anxieties. Gone are the conflicts. Gone are the questionings, the uneasiness. Everything's gone. And that's exactly what the apostle's talking about. You want to know how to use the sixth key to happiness? When you get ready to do something and you're about to step on new ground, think about what you're doing and ask those questions that are important to what you're planning. And if you find uncertainties in there, spiritual uncertainties, the best way to eliminate all of the uncertainties and possibly eliminate wrong outcomes, don't do it. You'll be saved. And God will make sure that you're happy. And you won't have any condemnation in your heart about what you've done. If you go on with it and there are those uncertainties, your heart may condemn you. And you can't possibly fulfill this recipe in this sixth key for happiness if your heart condemns you. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing, that thing which he alloweth. Sixth key to happiness. Last and seventh key to happiness found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. And we read this. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. Now, turning to First Peter chapter 4 and reading what I call a companion verse, verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Two things. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And a companion to that, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. That's the seventh key to happiness. Now let me just say this about that. I believe that God's people can never get their hands on this seventh key if they never do anything that they might get reproached for righteousness' sake for, that they might get reproached for the name of Christ for. They'll never get their keys, their hands on this key if they never do anything to stand themselves out, make themselves appear to be a child of God, a Christian. They'll continue right on down the road. This key to happiness, brothers and sisters, is about putting yourself into a place where you could suffer for the name of Christ. Putting yourself into a place where you could suffer. Not waiting and seeing if you ever get into a place, but putting yourself in that place. Doing something for the Lord that stands out in the world and makes people know without doubt that the Lord is your God. That will bring reproach upon you, and it'll make you happy. It'll make you happy. You know, we find in the accounts of the disciples how that they, when they were reproached or beaten, scourged for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible accounts it, they rejoiced. They got together and rejoiced over the fact that that had happened. Why is that? Because God made them happy when they put themselves in harm's way to get reproached for the name of Christ. And that is a seventh key to happiness. You know, God's people were never meant to live lives incognito, in disguise. They were never meant to live lives disguised as people of the world. God's people were made God's people to live lives openly as the children of God. To live lives openly as witnesses for Christ. And I think one of the poisons of the age right now is that too many of God's people, let's not let anybody know that we're Christians. Let's not stand for the bare truth of God. Let's compromise wherever we can and try to all get together on common ground. This common ground thing, brothers and sisters, has run its extent as far as I'm concerned. And we as God's people need to be singular in our stand for Christ. I'm going to tell you something. There aren't too many of God's people that stand in a position for the Lord where they stand out from amongst so-called mainstream Christianity. But we need some of them. We need God's people to stand out in such a way and be ready to be reproached for Christ that they are singled out even by mainstream Christianity that has compromised everything that we know about the truth of God. So let's look at the seven keys. And let's be committed today within ourselves between us and the Lord that we're going to latch on to those seven keys and we're going to use them. And God will give us happiness on top of happiness, sevenfold happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ.